All right. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles today to Luke chapter 2. This is a brand new story that you've never heard before. So I want to share it with you. And so don't be shocked if you've never heard it before. This is a new one I found. I was digging through the Bible and I found this one. Never shared before. And so here it is. It's in Luke chapter 2. Verses 1 through 12, it goes something like this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that was taken while Cornelius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was he was pledged to be married to and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." I want to show you a picture this morning. What do you see in that picture? There's a lot in that picture. Today we begin our Christmas series. The Christmas series at Northway is kind of like Hallmark without the snow and the kiss in the last 5 minutes. You know, this series, it's a four-week series, and it concludes on Christmas. Did you know that every Hallmark movie kind of concludes on Christmas Eve, and there's this snow in the last couple of minutes, and then the boy and the girl, they kiss. And so there's no kisses, and there's no snow, but it's going to be a great story for 4 weeks, concluding on Christmas Eve. It's really a look at Bethlehem from the inside. And so when we look at this picture, we want to look at more than what's just obvious. We want to see the city of Bethlehem, the dark, quiet, sleepy city, the nominal, lowly, unimportant city, the lack of room, full and occupied city. A promise of something more city, a person to be born within this city. I mean, you know the story, right? So I just read it to you. And the presenting story is that Mary and Joseph are pledged to be married. And then they are told by the government that they have to account for themselves. And so everyone has to go back to their hometown. And so they arrive in this city and they have a baby and they name it a very common name, Jesus. I mean, everybody names their kid Jesus. No, seriously, it's a very common name. And it was a normal night. There was no fanfare. That's the presenting, right? So Mary and Joseph show up in the city and they have a baby and it's really nothing else to report. But what was underneath that, the real meaning was the eternal God puts on an earth suit for a world-altering reason. This is a definitive line of demarcation. This is the most important moment in human history. And virtually no one recognizes his coming. Maybe my most favorite verse in this whole passage is in verse 6. It says, while they were there. While they were where? While they were in Bethlehem. I mean, what do we know about Bethlehem, the place where the baby would be born? And over the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to look at everything we know about Bethlehem. Because I believe that Bethlehem might be closer than we all think. The place where Jesus wants to be born this Christmas is not the Bethlehem in the Middle East. It might be the Bethlehem within me. I mean, I have a hunch that similar to that first Christmas, the significance of where the Savior is being born is being overlooked, treated trivially, overshadowed by everything else that's going on. Maybe even inside the church. Even inside the church, we have so much attention on so many other things, we forget where Jesus wants to be born. And so the first thing we know about Bethlehem, the first thing we understand about Bethlehem is that it was a quiet, sleepy place. I mean, we sing the song Silent Night. Why was it a silent night? It wasn't just because it was nighttime, dark, and asleep in the external city when they showed up. But it was night and dark and asleep in the internal city. That the people were not only physically sleeping, they were spiritually asleep. They missed the coming of the Savior. It wasn't just night as in no sun shining. It was night in their souls. It was dark within themselves. I mean, think about this for a second. You have a 6-year-old and a 19-year-old. Is there any difference in how they wake up on Christmas morning? Your 6-year-old is saying, "Can we get up now? Is it time to get up yet? Can I go down now?" What's your 19-year-old saying? "Do I have to get up now? Let me sleep a little more. I'll be down in a little while." What is the difference between the 6-year-old and the 19-year-old on Christmas morning? It's really two words: anticipation and an expectation. That's why the 19-year-old doesn't want to get up on Christmas morning, because he has no anticipation. There is no expectation about Christmas. And church, we know that when there's a lack of anticipation, when there's a lack of expectation, it promotes sleepiness. When there's an unwillingness to face what's ahead, it promotes sleepiness. A sense need for sleep over being awake, or a lack of urgency, promotes sleepiness. An exhaustion from yesterday and the past promotes sleepiness. When we're lulled to sleep by the environment or the atmosphere or the culture, that promotes sleepiness. Bethlehem was asleep. Now here's the question, and we probably could argue this, but we're not. Can Christians be asleep? If you and I are only Christians in name and not in character or in action, we are asleep. If we are simply Christians in name or at a type of time in the season, in the year, oh, it's Christmas time, so I'm going to act like a Christian, and we're careless and thoughtless and reckless and unconcerned the rest of the year, we might be asleep. I want to read to you another passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 14 says, "For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What if the Apostle Paul in Ephesians is talking not to unbelievers, because that's what we would say. We would say he's talking to the spiritually dead, the people that don't know Jesus. What if Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 14 through 17 is actually, which I believe, is talking to the church at Ephesus? He's not just talking to unbelievers. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. He's saying, listen, I need to warn you not to fall into the same habits as the children of darkness, not to fall asleep, not to be dead in your liveliness or your usefulness. He's basically telling Paul, or Paul is telling them, to wake up from the pagan or the secular condition or posture. Okay, so here's the thing. I know there's like six people at the soundboard right now. I know the sound system's not working very well, but don't miss this, because this is really important. This is more than static, and it's more than wrestling around. Here's the most important thing. It is possible to look like a pagan and secular and have Jesus in your heart. We can say, oh, I've got my sins forgiven, and I've got my ticket punched to heaven, but I act and I think like someone who doesn't have Jesus in their heart. And what he's saying in verse 15 is that he's encouraging them, he's challenging them to be careful about the way they live. He says that you have options. Church, we have options. Even though those of us who have called Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, we have options. He says in verse 15, you can either be wise or you can be unwise. In verse 16, he says you can seize the opportunity or you can miss the opportunity. Verse 17, he talks about you can be bent towards the gravitational evil, or you can be pushing towards the radical and holy will of God. Church, this Christmas, we can be the normal, routine, and asleep. Or we can be abnormal, new, renewed, and awake. And church, I want us to be awake this Christmas. Because see, when you go through, 43 Christmases, it has a way of putting you to sleep. And however many Christmases that you've been to, it's maybe put you to sleep. But church, I want us to realize that as Christ followers, we have a mission, we have an enemy, and there are others waiting to hear the good news. And so Christmas is our alarm. Now, some of us who have read enough to be dangerous would say, well, I heard that Jesus wasn't even born in December. Or I heard we don't even know what year he was born. And I heard this, and I heard this. And so I heard that the reason why in the third century they made Christmas on this day is because they wanted to cover up a pagan holiday. Okay, all of that is true. So what Christmas should be then, it's not the celebration of a day. It should be a celebration of a Savior. And every time Christmas comes around on December 25th, it should be an alarm to us that we should be awake to the things of Jesus. We're not celebrating a day. We're celebrating a Savior. And so we can't oversleep. We can't miss the wake-up call. There is so much to be excited about. There's so much to be anticipated. There's so much to be expected. We must be awake. That first Christmas, heaven blew wide open. Is that not crazy? God came down. God came in. God came near. So no one should sleep through the good news of great joy. Here's three reasons why we shouldn't be asleep this Christmas. There's good news of great joy today. There are good things that bring great joy. And it's happening today. And so my challenge and encouragement to all of us as we begin this series together is that we would be awake to participate in what God has called us to do. Because as we see in Ephesians chapter 5, after Paul says to wake up, he says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead." Here it is. "And Christ will shine on you." Church, when we wake up, when we are awake and aware, something beautiful happens in our lives and through our lives. When we make that decisive decision to break with the past and to begin to experience the new longings, the new aspirations, the new affections, the new mindset, the new will, Jesus begins to shine through and we start seeing the darkness dissipate. See, church, when you walk into a room, you don't turn off the darkness, right? You can't walk in and just say, "I want to turn off the darkness." Where's the switch to turn off the darkness? What do when we go into a room? We turn on the light. There's no way you can turn off darkness. You simply have to present light. Light evacuates darkness. So the problem is not the darkness in the world. The problem is not the people that are asleep in the world. The problem is that we have not been awake. And when we are awake, we bring light into situations. When we are awake, the sun is shining through. The blinds are pulled back and the sun comes forth. Church, the message this morning is fairly simple and surprisingly fairly short. Bethlehem was asleep and they missed the Savior. I think that is very possible, even within the church, to be asleep during Christmas. And so some of us can be announced awake. Some of us can be tapped awake. Some of us need to be wrestled awake. But I still think that there's some that can stay asleep, even in the church. And so I believe that this Advent that begins today and ends on Christmas Eve is a call to wake, a call to wake up. Because I believe that Bethlehem might be closer than all, we all think. I always love on the first Sunday of the month, we have communion, and I never know how I'm going to transition to our communion, because it's like these messages are always different, but the communion is always the same. And this morning, remembering we're having communion, the challenge for us is to be awake and receive. There's something that has been